1 John chapter 5. And if you've been with us recently, you're really shocked that we're turning to 1 John 5, and you should be, because we have been in the book of Romans, going verse by verse through the book of Romans. But I'll explain in just a moment. 1 John chapter 5, and if you don't have your own Bible, grab one of those blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you, and this is on page 1024. And if you don't have your own Bible at home, we'd love for you to take one of these Bibles, and that can be our gift to you today so that you have your own copy of God's Word to read during the week. So 1 John 5, this is on page 1024 in those blue pew Bibles under the chairs. So this isn't the start of my sermon, but before I begin preaching, I just want to explain why we're here. Friday afternoon, it was about a little after noon on Friday, I looked at what I had left for the sermon, and I just began to pray, and I felt like, Lord, this sermon is half-baked. There is so much in Romans 11 that you know, Lord, I just haven't had time for this week with ministry, and things were still coming up Friday afternoon that I needed to deal with in ministry. And so I just began to pray, and then as the afternoon went on, it became really obvious to me that we would be better served. You guys know how seriously I take preaching God's word, of giving one more week to have more time to study Romans 11 and be in there next week. And I knew that I could bring you some fresh bread from 1 John 5 this morning, so I wanted to do that. And I think as my heart was directed to this passage, I think you'll see why I knew that I could preach this passage at that point in the week. But also, the reason I chose this passage, hopefully directed by the Holy Spirit, that's what I was praying, is because there's things in here that tie right into where we're going with Romans about embracing Jesus and turning away from false substitutes. So 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses just 20 and 21 today, the very end of the book. I have a pastor friend who was approached one Sunday morning by one of his church members. And this is a true story. And his friend came up to him, his church member came up to him before the service, and he said, I'm so upset. I can't believe I have to talk to you about this, but I saw you walking to church holding hands with another woman this morning who's not your wife. And my friend looked at him, and he was so confused. And then all of a sudden, he got this big smile on his face, and he said, well, you didn't know my identical twin brother is visiting this morning with his family, and he was walking to church this morning with his wife, and he must have been holding hands with her. And I just love that story, partly because I know my pastor friend, and Melanie and I have spent time with him and his wife, and we know how much he loves his wife. He is in a covenant relationship with his wife. He has pledged his loyalty to her, and that he's committed to her until they're parted by death. And we're in the last few verses of 1 John this morning, but throughout the book of 1 John, I love this book, and the Apostle John has been explaining who Jesus is, and we come back to that one more time at the end of here, in the end of 1 John. And here's where it ties together with my pastor friend. John wants to make sure that we know that if we are saved, that we understand that we are in a committed covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And there can be no other one who takes his place. He wants to make sure that we understand that this is who we've committed our loyalty to as our Savior. And in fact, John will warn us that to not embrace Jesus Christ for who he truly is and what he has truly done means that we are in fact embracing a false substitute, an idol. In other words, we are cheating on Jesus when we allow other things to take his place. So this morning, I want to help you grow. My prayer is that we would grow in our love for Jesus and our commitment to him through this passage in 1 John 5 this morning. And we're going to see two reminders from the Apostle John at the end of this wonderful epistle. The first, in verse 20, I'm going to sum it up like this: embrace Jesus Christ. And then the second reminder, I'm going to sum up like this in verse 21, reject false substitutes. So we're going to see first, embrace Jesus Christ, verse 20. It's a big idea there. And then verse 21, reject false substitutes. But first, since we haven't been in 1 John, I want us to see some things about the book that will help us to understand where we're at here. John wrote the Gospel of John, famously, so that people can know how to be saved. The Gospel of John, in other words, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was written so that people can know Jesus, they can know how to be saved. And then he wrote this letter to the churches, this epistle, 1 John, the same apostle, wrote it so that people will know that they are saved. He wants people who professed faith in Jesus to know that they are saved. And that's part of what we go into here at the end of 1 John 5. But before we get to that, there's four tests that he's worked through as he's gone through the book of 1 John. He's come back to them over and over like he does often in the book of 1 John. But these four tests of salvation in 1 John can be summed up like this. The first is the test of belief in Christ. So like I said, in 1 John, he repeats things a lot, but we see an example of this in 1 John 4, verses 2 to 3, the test of belief in Christ. In other words, do you have a correct understanding of who Jesus is, and have you embraced Jesus for your salvation? Listen to 1 John 4, 2 to 3. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." He says who Jesus is and whether or not you're trusting in him is the first essential test of, am I saved? Do I have a saving relationship with Jesus? The next test here is the recognition of sin. This is repeated over and over also in the book of 1 John, but we see a good example of this in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. It says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So that's 1 John 1, 8 through 10 that I have written up there on the screen. So the second thing is not only do we believe in the real Jesus and are we trusting in him, but second, do I admit that I'm a sinner? Do I admit that my sin separates me from God and that I need the real Jesus? And then there's two tests that show us whether or not we've truly believed in him. In other words, if we're really saved, our lives should be changed. And they can be summed up like this. The first test you see in 1 John is the test of righteous living. And a good example of this is 1 John 3, 7 through 8. Listen to this. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So the test here is, do you have a way of life that is habitually trying to keep Christ's commands? Do you want to follow God? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to obey his word? That's the test of obedience or righteous living. And if we fail any of these tests, then it's simple. We turn to Jesus and we say, "I believe in you. I believe I'm a sinner and I want to change. I want to follow you now." But the last is the test of love. So we have to look at our hearts and say, do I pass the test of love? We see a good example of this in 1 John 3, 18 to 19. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Do you see the difference there? He says, not just with our mouth, but with how we live. And then he goes on in 1 John 3, 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." I hope that you noticed, if you know the gospel, if you've been at our church for a while, I hope that you noticed that what's incredible about these tests is it's not only tests to look at our own hearts and lives and to say, am I in Jesus? Like these verses at the end of 1 John 5 are going to say, do I know Jesus as my Savior? That's an important, important question. But also these tests explain the basics of the gospel. In other words, we have to first believe in the real Jesus. We have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, fully God and fully man, who died on the cross to atone for all of our sins, the price that we could never pay, and that because of belief in him, because of faith in him, we are given his righteousness, like we've been seeing as we go through the book of Romans. So first, do we believe in Christ? That's what we have to share when we share the gospel, who Jesus is, and that we have to have faith in him. But also, if we're going to share the gospel with somebody, or if someone's going to turn to Jesus, they have to believe that they have a sin problem. They have to believe that their sin actually has separated them from God and that they need Jesus to be their Savior. And then this other part, the test of righteous living and the test of love, this is really important because if someone truly knows Jesus and we've shared the gospel with somebody, we need to help them grow in that. And we need to share with them, well, this means Jesus is your Lord now. This means that your life has to change. We want to help you grow in that. And so that is part of the gospel message as well. Not that we earn our salvation by our works, but after we're saved, we need to show it by the way that we live. That's how we know if we've truly believed. So what we see here is that as we come to the end of 1 John for kind of this one-off sermon today, we see here that John wants us to know that we're saved. In other words, this is scripture. God wants us to know if we're saved. I, as your pastor, want you to know if you are saved, because we see in 1 John, he says, and we know. And so the question this morning is, have you passed these tests? And if you've passed these tests, then you can know that you're saved. And if you haven't passed these tests, then you can turn to Jesus this morning and tell him that you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And we've seen in Romans recently, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that, that we call on Jesus and trust in him alone to be saved. And so with that background, let's take a look at our text for this morning. So we're in 1 John 5, verse 20. And this section that we go into where it says, and we know in verse 20, is the third and we know. So look at the two verses before that. Look at verse 18. We'll actually start there. Three confident assertions, and we know. What are the three and we knows? Because we're in the third one in verse 20. Look at 18 first. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Sounds familiar, right? We just read that. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So the first and we know here in 1 John 5:18 is Jesus protects his own. And once you are saved, Satan will not get a grip on you. John says, we know that. So it's part of why he's been saying throughout the book, we need to make sure that we're in him, because if we're in him, then we have confidence of spiritual protection by Jesus. And that's important because look at the next and we know, verse 19. This talks about our enemy. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is a sober reminder, isn't it, in verse 19 there? We are from God, he says. If we're saved, that's the good news. But while we're on this earth, there's the reality, he says, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I think what he's doing here is he's contrasting verse 18. Do you notice what he says in verse 19 about Satan here comes right after he says in verse 18 that the one who knows God is protected by Jesus. But then in verse 19, what he's pointing out is that Satan has control over those in some way of those who don't know Jesus. So he's saying, are you under the spiritual protection of Jesus? This is really serious stuff that we need to be aware of. And that's why we come to this verse 20, this glorious verse 20, and we know, listen to this, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, talking about God, and then he explains, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then talking about Jesus, he is the true God and eternal life. So I want to ask you the question, how certain are you of what you know about Jesus? How certain are you that you have embraced Jesus Christ and that you're truly trusting in the real Jesus that's revealed in God's word? See, the world that we live in, it's so wishy-washy, isn't it? I mean, we look out at the world and things are changing constantly. If anyone's trying to be politically or culturally correct, good luck, because it's going to change tomorrow. Everything's changing all the time. But what do we know here? Do you see what he says in verse 20? We know that Jesus has come. He says, the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. So John says in verse 20, in this world of wishy-washiness, we know him who is true. We know Jesus who has revealed God to us, as we'll see as we go on. Think about this, though. as you're talking with your friends who don't know Jesus and they say something like, how can you say that Jesus is the only way? How can you say that Jesus is the way to heaven? You know, yeah, I know. Yeah. You've told me the Bible says that, but how can you know something's really true? Well, you can challenge them a little bit with saying, you know, you want to know that certain things are true, even in this world too. Now, we're talking on a different level, right? This is God's word. But let's just think about a few things that people want to know is true. A pharmacist, for example, better be sure that he knows or she knows what medicines they're giving to people. They better be absolutely certain of that. Now, not on the same level as who Jesus is in God's word, right? There's human error there, but they're going to do their best to be sure of that and say, yes, this is the correct medicine. I'm allergic to penicillin, and the last time I had penicillin, they said, which was on accident, they said, if this happens to you again, it's really serious. You're going to be straight into the hospital because it was serious enough. I almost went there. So a pharmacist better make sure what they know is true about the medicines they're dispensing is true. An engineer needs to make sure that every centimeter of a bridge that they've been involved in building is built correctly and then it's been designed correctly. When we lived in Washington State, there was a bridge on the interstate that collapsed in a nearby town, and two cars fell into the river because a truck kind of came up and bumped against a certain part of the bridge. And what they discovered is there was a design flaw in the bridge. Engineers need to do their best that what they know to be true is true. They need to double check everything. A surgeon must be absolutely sure of what he's doing before he operates on your heart. You're not going to let a surgeon open you up if they say, well, I'm pretty sure that I know how to do heart surgery. Think about it, you know, it's not entirely foreign to us that someone would say, I know this thing is true. An explosive expert in the army who's deployed in a country at war must be sure of which wires are which. And what we see here is this truth on an even deeper level. Yes, none of the illustrations are perfect illustrations. It's how it is when we compare it with God and his word. Christians must be absolutely sure of what is true about Jesus. And what we see here in verse 20 is we not only know the facts, but we're actually called to embrace Jesus, who is the truth, all that he has done. And we see in verse 21 to worship him only. Look at what verse 20 says again. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. See, once we understand who Jesus is, then we start to understand things we didn't understand before, that the Bible starts to reveal as we have the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, we can understand a little better the world for what it truly is. We can see Jesus for who he truly is. We can see the truth of our sin, like we were talking about earlier, our need for God's righteousness. And not only that, but our need for Jesus, that he is our righteousness. See, we're given spiritual understanding. Jesus has given us understanding, he says in verse 20, when we embrace Jesus. And this idea of Jesus giving us understanding is at the beginning of John's gospel. So if you turn to the beginning of 1 John, which I'll have you do in a minute, you're not going to see this. This is in the gospel of John, chapter 1. Listen to verses 17 and 18. John 1, 17 to 18. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Do you catch that? The only God who's at the Father's side is Jesus. That's clear if you go back to John chapter 1. Jesus has made the Father known, he says. In other words, Jesus has given us understanding of who God is. It's interesting, the word there in John 1:18, translated, he has made him known, can also be translated, Jesus has exegeted God the Father. In other words, he's exposited him. A preacher, you can say that a preacher exegetes or exposits a scripture passage. They're explaining it clearly and what's in there. And that's the idea. Jesus explains God the Father and interprets him for us. Here's more understanding of what we're talking about here. Do you remember in John 14:8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. What did Jesus say to Philip? Did he say, okay, I'll show you the Father now? No, Jesus said in John 14:9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Jesus says this, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So see, Jesus is explaining that he and the Father are one. There's so much going on here, but he's saying, look, I'm the way to the Father, Philip, and you see me, you've seen the Father. I explain the Father. So back to 1 John 5:20, it explains the Son of God has come, and he's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Jesus has given us understanding so that we can know God. And John's already said this in 1 John. 1 John 2:23, it says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So see, we see there, that's 1 John 2:23, it's through Jesus that we have the Father. It's through Jesus that we have this understanding of God. Look again at the end of verse 20. Not only are we not in the clutches of Satan if we are saved, not only are we able to see the difference between light and darkness, but we actually know the true God and we're in him because we are in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says at the end of verse 20. He says, and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, he is the true God and eternal life. This is why I want you walking away from here this morning, thinking to yourself, embrace Jesus. I need to embrace Jesus. He's the one who's true, who's going to lead me in the truth to God. Do you notice three times in this verse, did you see it? It's true, 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 three times. Look at verse 20 again if you haven't seen it yet. True, 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 three times, talking about Jesus and how we know the true God through Jesus. But here's what we're in danger of missing sometimes. Maybe when we're used to going to church, we're used to hearing the gospel, that's all good. But we could easily embrace the truth about Jesus and not embrace Jesus himself. See, what he's calling us to here is, yes, the truth is 100% important. That's what we were talking about earlier. But we not only need to know what's true about Jesus, he's calling us here to embrace Jesus himself, to have a personal relationship with Jesus where we believe the truth about Jesus, but then we take it a step further where we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, believing that he's the risen King, that he is the risen Lord. And that's how we know God. Now turn to 1 John 1. I mentioned that we would turn to 1 John 1 later. I want you to see this for yourself as we think just a little more about who Jesus is before we move on to rejecting false substitutes. I want us to think just a little deeper about what it means to embrace Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 1, 1 through 3. And what we see, because we're at the end of this letter today, what we see in 1 John 1 is that this epistle starts with who Jesus is. That he's very God, a very God, yet distinct from God the Father, and that the one who is from the beginning, the Son of God, Jesus, has come. And what we see here is that the apostles and the others who testified to Jesus in the Word, they saw him, they watched him closely, they touched him, they heard from him, that he is the very one who not only gives eternal life, but who by his very nature is eternal life himself. Listen for all those themes as I read 1 John 1, 1 to 3. It says in 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus there. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, what we see there is Jesus has not only given us the ability to know God and the understanding and the knowledge to know God, but Jesus has given us life itself, because Jesus himself is the eternal life. That's in who he is, and that's part of why we receive eternal life when we become connected to him, when we become united to him by faith. And did you see what John says in verse 3 there in chapter 1? He's pointing out that through Christ, we have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus himself. So in other words, he's talking about how knowing Jesus is an intimate relationship. Knowing Jesus is not a hobby. And if you turn back to 1 John 5:20, that's what we're reminded here. It's an intimate relationship. It's not just facts. Jesus is not our hobby. It's why it's so important to embrace Jesus Christ, to know him. A while back, I was remembering this. A lady at the gas pump here in Manchester kind of struck up a conversation with me one day. And when she found out I was a pastor of our church in Manchester, she kind of made an interesting statement to me. She said, you know, my husband and I lived in the South for a few years a while back, and we have some friends here with us from the South. I think they can appreciate this. She said, I told my husband when we lived down there, these are crazy Christians down here. They talk about Jesus on a Thursday. Northshire Baptist Church, may we be known in our community as crazy Christians who talk about Jesus on a Thursday and on a Sunday and on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Friday and a Saturday. May we be known as people who have embraced Jesus, and Jesus is all of our life. So embrace Jesus Christ. We saw that in verse 20. Take a look at verse 21 now. Reject false substitutes. Look at verse 21. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Isn't that crazy that this is how he ends this book? I mean, if you're like me, I remember before I'd really studied 1 John, I remember reading this book and thinking, why did he end it like that? It kind of feels like a little bit of a cliffhanger, but we need to remember that not only did John know exactly what he was writing, but every word of Scripture is Spirit-inspired. There's a reason that it's right here and that this book ends this way. And what we're going to see is that rejecting Christ for false substitutes is not only like going on a date or a walk holding hands, like I mentioned at the beginning, with someone who's not your spouse, it's also like treason. It goes deeper than that. It's like plotting to overthrow your king. And so what we see here is that, think of how differently we would live if we truly believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is our risen king. And what I'm trying to say here based on verses 20 and 21 is that we're called to gospel understanding rather than gospel treason. In other words, did you notice in verse 20, he says, we understand Jesus now. We understand God now through Jesus. Gospel understanding is believing that Jesus is the true Son of God, that he has come and given us understanding so we may know God. And so we can be in God and in Jesus, as he said in verse 20. That's gospel understanding. But gospel treason, I think, is what we see here in verse 21. That's when we believe the gospel, but then we betray our king by the way that we live. There's a great book, by the way, called Gospel Treason. I'd highly recommend it. It's a great book that really digs into this and really gets us to ask all sorts of questions to ourselves about, do I have idols in my life that I haven't noticed? Think about it. Here are some of the last scripture words that were chronologically written. 1 John was one of the last books that was written in time. And some of the last words that the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear in Scripture is this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. John, as an apostle, wanted the churches he was writing to hear this. He knew he's writing as an apostle. He wanted us to hear this. Why is this so important? It's because we're worshipers by nature. In other words, our hearts, that we like to think that if our hearts drift, that they're just going to drift towards God. But how often have you seen that in your life? See, when our hearts drift, they don't just aimlessly drift or drift towards God. They start to drift away from the gospel. They start to drift away from the truth in Jesus. That's why we need to be in the Word. We need to be together to be reminded of these things. And you might have even breathed a sigh of relief when you read this last verse and you thought, okay, keep yourselves from idols, check. Because you're thinking, no statues in my house, I'm good. Well, let me press in a little further. Maybe write this down or look it up on your own. Colossians 3:5. Listen to Colossians 3:5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then here's the examples he gives. Colossians 3:5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then another verse, Ephesians 5:5, also says that someone who is covetous is an idolater. That's Ephesians 5:5. In other words, they're worshiping an idol. So what we see from those verses is anything that I covet has at that point become more important than God. So it has become an idol, because the thing that we serve is the thing that we worship. Whatever controls our lives, whatever calls the shots, is our functional God. So we're called, when we come to a verse like this, to ask ourselves, what controls me? Could it be that as a believer in Jesus, even, that I have slowly stopped embracing Jesus? My grip is getting looser, and more I'm quietly beginning to embrace other things in my life. And you might simply say, no, of course not. I put my trust in Jesus when I became a Christian. He holds the deed to my heart. But many times, although Jesus owns the property to our hearts, we live like traitors. In other words, we start to give the right of ownership to other people and other things. Christ is the owner of your heart if you're saved, but we allow others or other things to live like squatters in our hearts all the time, don't we? When Melanie and I signed the papers for our house, we fully expected, and in fact, there was a legal obligation, that the former owners would move out before we moved in. And do you see that same idea here? Jesus now owns us. And those old things that owned us before have to move out. Jesus now owns the title deed to our hearts. And here's the scary thing. When we look at verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols can be any number of things. We see often in Scripture clear sin that can become idol, like drunkenness, anger, gossip, sexual immorality, lying. But here's the scary thing that we have to look for. Idols can also be a good thing that becomes a bad thing because we've put it above God. Idols are often blessings from God that we have put in place of Him. This is why in Romans, Paul says it's so tragic that people worship the created things rather than the Creator. Think about it. Idols are bad things that we're not supposed to do. They're sin, or things that we worship that are sin. But they can so easily become good things that we're using in a bad way, that we're using to replace God. In other words, gifts He's given us that we're looking to the gift instead of looking to the Creator and praising God for it. Think about it, the mountains. That's kind of what he talks about in Romans 1 with creation. He says the problem is not that God made creation beautiful. The problem is that people worship the creation rather than the Creator. It's a gift that we're supposed to enjoy and then be able to look past it and say, God, I worship you for being such a mighty creator, God, and enjoy the blessing he's given, but don't use it to replace him. Use it to worship him. So I'll ask this question as we wrap up here this morning, and I think it's kind of a really good way to head into taking the Lord's Supper together. Ask yourself, what controls my life? What do I think of more than anything else during the day? What will I drop all things for and revolve my schedule around? Because whatever that is could be an idol. That's where we have to start to examine our hearts. And here's the thing I want to remind us of too, is that guarding ourselves, notice what he says, keep yourselves from idols at the very end of 1 John 5 there. Guarding ourselves from idols with the relentlessness of an armed guard will require times of confession and repentance. That might be what we need to do as we sing our song and go to the Lord's Supper. We might need to say, Lord, I've sinned in this thing, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's brought to mind. Forgive me. I receive the forgiveness of Jesus based on the blood of Jesus for that, and I want to pursue you wholeheartedly again. But remember this, we don't repent by just staring at our sin. That's just looking at ourselves. We repent by looking at our sin and then looking away from it to Jesus. We look to our Savior, and that's what we're going to sing next, before the throne of God above. We look to our Savior who died for us so we can have a relationship with Him through Jesus. Remember not only the warning in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols, but also let your heart resonate with the truth of the end of verse 20, that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Think about this. We can know, remember what he said in verse 20? We can know that we're going to heaven. We can know that we know God through Jesus, and that's an incredible gift. In 1994, Northwest Airlines offered $59 round-trip tickets called Mystery Fares, and they provided a round-trip airfare to people who wanted to spend $59 for a one-day round-trip trip to somewhere in the U.S., but they had no idea where they were going. And when it was first announced, it started in Indianapolis, and they had 1,500 people lined up to pay $59 and go somewhere in the U.S. But what's interesting is not everyone was thrilled with where they went for the day. So mystery fare tickets might be a fun surprise for a little getaway, but normally the last thing you want is a ticket to a mystery destination, right? You want to know where you're going. And on a much more serious note, think about this. There's too many people in our community. And I want to make sure that nobody in our church, and then get this out to our community, there's too many people. Where they're going when they die is a mystery. They have no idea. John says, God says, you can know where you're going. You can know. Have you embraced Jesus Christ? And are we showing that we have true faith by rejecting all false substitutes? Because it's only in knowing God and Jesus that we will have true joy both now and forever. So let's pray. God, as we have looked at your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would do heart surgery on us. God, as we sing to you, I pray that if we have business to do with you, that before we take the Lord's Supper, that we would confess any known sins in our lives, and that we would ask you for forgiveness based on the blood of Jesus. Lord, that we would reject any idols that you've revealed to us this morning by your Holy Spirit, and that we would embrace our glorious Savior, Jesus. Lord, we pray for any friends this morning who don't know Jesus, that they would come to see Jesus as the glorious Savior, that they would receive the free offer of grace and forgiveness that he offers to them this morning. And that maybe even taking the Lord's Supper right now would be the first time they've taken it as a believer in Jesus, if they cry out to you right now and say that they're placing their faith in you. So Lord, we sing to you based on what we know to be true about Jesus, that we can stand before the throne of God now and someday face to face, all because of Jesus. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,